Yes, I'd like to continue with the table of the Lord. We were talking about the table of showbread, which is in the holy place. We're in the holy place, of course, in our journey here. It's the piece of furniture as you come in the door. It is on the right, okay? The table of showbread. It's a table about the size of one of these tables here. The dimensions are given in the Word of God. But this table speaks of eating and feasting on the life of Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about natural food, although there was natural food. There were 12 loaves put on that table in the days of Moses. And of course, there was a feasting that the priests feasted on the loaves. But the loaves speak of the life of Christ. Remember last week we read from, I think it was John chapter 6, "Except ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, ye have no part of me." So we're really talking about spiritual food here, okay? And I believe we finished last week, we were sort of talking about some clean and unclean animals. The clean animal being the animal that both parted the hoof and chewed the cud. Okay, and obviously if they did not do that, they were unclean. And I'm not going to get into the fish. It's just a very brief thing about fish. There's a definition of what's clean and unclean with the fish. The fish, basically, those that have scales are considered clean. The scale is sort of like a shield that protects the fish from the environment that they're in. The fish that don't have scale, such as eels, they're unclean. And by the way, that would make trout unclean too. Did you know that? I like trout, I might say. But we're not talking natural things now. Remember, we're not talking natural things. You can go home and have a ham dinner if you want. We're not talking natural, all right? The pig is unclean because of his the way he's designed and the way he eats, too. But anyway, let's move on to birds. And I just want to read a little bit from Leviticus here. Leviticus chapter 11, and then we'll go on from there. Birds of the air, okay? Chapter 11 of Leviticus, verse 13, just a few verses here. It says, "And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination." And then they give a list. The eagle. Okay, and I think an eagle is an eagle. But an eagle in Bible also includes a vulture. When you go into the New Testament, where Jesus said in Matthew 24, where he said that, as in the days of Noah, okay, they knew not until they were taken away. All right, well, who was taken away in the days of Noah? It was the unrighteous. The wicked were taken away. And someone asked him, well, where were they taken? This was over in either Mark or Luke. They asked, where was he taken? And he said, wherever the eagles are gathered, how did he say it? There will, I'm not getting it exactly perfect. Anyway, they're taken away where the vultures are gathered. Okay, you're looking like you have the exact words. You got to quote it precisely. Wherever, that's right. Wherever the body, wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Yeah, that's the quote. And the carcass is a dead body, okay? And the eagle that is being spoken of in the New Testament is the vulture. The African type of vulture, the Mideast vulture, the same kind of vultures that we have here. We have only two kind of vultures in America. We have the turkey vulture. And if you live over in California, they have a great big huge vulture with a, I don't know, 10-foot wingspan or something. That the environmentalists have so carefully tried to preserve, and these great unclean abominable birds have been saved now, and so they have giant vultures out there. eagles, if you want to call them that. All right, so the eagle is unclean. And the ossifrage, what is an ossifrage? That's a buzzard. So we have both. Oh, all right, wait a minute. Ossifrage says vulture here, and osprey, vulture and buzzard. Oh, so they're both listed: eagle, vulture, and buzzard. It's an old English word, I guess, that we don't use very often. So anyway, all three of these are defined. How many of you want to have a meal of vulture? No, the whole idea is repulsive, isn't it? Even to eat an eagle, by the way, you know that eagles will, if they get desperate, they will eat carrion. They don't prefer it. They prefer to catch fish, but they will eat it. Okay? And the vulture and the kite after his kind. Every raven after his kind. By the way, you know that raven includes crows.
Right.
We have actually two kinds in New York State. If you go way up in the high peaks of the Adirondacks, you don't want a story here. But anyway, they have real ravens up there, which are great big giant crows. Okay. And you know why? You know the crow, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
You know what they eat?
They're
on the roadside, and when you kill rabbits and skunks and everything else that gets killed on the roadside, the crows are there to eat it. So they're scavengers. Okay. Now a crow will also eat corn. He's out in the farmer's field cleaning up the corn too. All right. So he eats good things. He eats bad things. Mixture. Don't eat. Listen, we're going to get into the spiritual thing here in a minute. Beware of eating where there's mixture. Okay. Mixture means the guy is preaching some good things, but there's a hidden agenda there too, and he's preaching things that you shouldn't be eating. Okay? And the same applies to the radio or the television or wherever you're getting it, books, wherever. Beware of mixture. Okay? So that's the kind of raven. And the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind. What's the story about owls? Well, the first thing is owls eat other birds. Did you know that? If an owl gets a chance to catch your bluebird or your sparrow, he'll do it. And these hawks do it. Hawks don't just eat mice and voles and rats and what have you. They eat birds as well. And they rob the nests of other birds and eat their babies and eat their eggs. This is a spiritual picture. Amen. And we're going to get into some other verses here too. And the other thing then that Larry said, what else about them is night? They are specialists of seeing in the dark. You know, there are ministries that are specialized in seeing darkness. I mean, they've got piles and piles of information about darkness. You've never met any of these people? You've never heard any of this? You've never encountered it? I hope I don't get involved in these things. I hope that... But, you know, there are some people that write these books, and all they can do in their books is tell you what's wrong with everything else. I mean, they're specialists in that. And some of them, okay, I agree, there's truth in what they're saying about this one, there's truth in saying about that one. But this one fellow, I said to some of the brethren, I said, this guy is painting everything with a big broad brush. I mean, he doesn't like some of the things that came out of Latter Rain movement. And yes, some of these crazy prophets out there in the Midwest and whatever, they came out of this Latter Rain. But they went and threw Brother Warnock into it. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. I know Brother Warnock. I've met him. I've read his books. You are wrong, wrong, wrong. This guy is wrong. I don't think he's ever read what Brother Warnock. I don't think he's ever met the man. Throw him into the same pile of everything else that's wrong that came out of that movement. And by the way, it isn't everything wrong that came out of that movement. that movement engendered some of the things that brought forth Brother Campbell as well. There was a move of God. It was a genuine move of God. It's like saying everything that came out of Azusa Street is bad. No, it isn't. Man corrupted it after a while, but it was a genuine move of God in the beginning. So be careful of men who are specialists in darkness that paint everything with one great big broad brush. And by the way, they would call us cults. They would, yes. If they knew exactly what I'm preaching, they would tell me I'm a cult.
They did that to Branham, too.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that Branham didn't go off on some things. He did. And God was merciful to him. But he was a genuine man of God. Okay? So let's go on with some of these birds. And the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle. I don't know what kind of an eagle that is. And the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. Bat. I have no desire to eat bats. They look like flying mice. Rats. Something. I don't know. They eat a lot of insects, I guess. Okay. And then we go into, I don't want to go into the next one, but that says fowls that creep going on all four. Well, he's talking about insects of some sort here now. But the good news is, brethren, it says that you may eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth on all four, that has legs above their feet, that leap withal upon the earth. These are grasshoppers. That's the good news. You can have all the grasshoppers and locusts and this type of thing that you want to eat. So, come on. We don't think of them as clean, but the Bible says they're clean. Come on, John the Baptist lived on this thing. Wild honey and locusts. And there must have been a lot of locusts. You know, there are countries, I've been told, countries, far off islands, people that live there, that their main source of protein is bugs. This type of thing. There was a missionary, I remember hearing her talk one time, that she had been to one of these places, and she said they're always catching bugs. They have a little fire with a little flat thing on the top, and they're always catching bugs and popping them on top of this little thing and roasting them, and then eat them, and this is their main source of protein. Anyway, God made provision for those that are poor. Amen. You'll still have something good to eat. All right, enough of this. Now, I just wanted to read to you in the Word of God so that you know where this is coming from. I know I didn't read the part about the... But now let me get into some of the things. What we're looking at here insofar as birds are predators. Predators in particular, the owl, the eagle, these things are predators. They prey on other birds. Okay, now you say, is there such a thing insofar as spiritual is concerned? And by the way, when I'm talking about eating here, I'm not talking natural, okay? I'm not talking organic, chemicals, this type of thing. That's not the discussion. What we're talking about is spiritual principles here. Okay, I'm not suggesting you go on a new diet or a different diet or anything else, but I want you to be aware of what we eat spiritually, what we ingest, what we take in, what we read, what we hear, what we look at, what we listen to. This is what we are eating, okay? And, you know, as Sister was suggesting here earlier, feed on the Word of God. When you're under attack of the enemy, feed on the Word of God. And this is why we need to be so filled with the Word of God that when you're in a place where you don't have the written Word available to you, the Spirit of God will call to your remembrance. And you will hear the voice of the Spirit say, "This is the Word for you today." And you'll begin to repeat that Word. And you'll pray that Word. And you'll say, "Lord, I want that Word to be made alive in me. I'm under attack, Lord. I want to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the Word of my testimony." Amen. So let me go now to the other end of the Word, the Book of Revelation. And I want to show you that there are birds of prey. All right, so we're going to Revelation chapter 18, and we see a very end time thing, and I believe it's happening today. Revelation 18, and we come down to, why don't I just read starting in verse 9, okay? Now this is Babylon the Great being destroyed, okay? There's coming a time, brethren, when God is going to say that he's had enough of Babylon, okay? Now do you say, well, Brother Mark, where's Babylon? And I was reading a fellow's book the other day. In fact, it was that book you gave me, Larry. I don't know if you read what I wrote or not. But I said, congratulations. At least you realize that Babylon is not that old city in the sand out there in Iraq somewhere. Congratulate him for that. But I tell you, he needs a lot more spiritual insight than just to realize. But then everybody that wants to define Babylon, they all rush into New York City. New York City is Babylon. New York City is Babylon. Come on, Babylon is a whole lot bigger than New York City. All right? There's a stock market there. There's a lot of wicked people there. You know, there's righteous people there too. All right?
Wilkerson did too.
Well, yes, but he ministered in Babylon. But you know what? I'm ministering in Babylon right up here in Schenectady, New York. And you can go to some little town out there in the sticks, and you're still ministering to Babylon, because Babylon is everywhere. All right. Now let me give you the definition that John, that the angel is giving to John here, and he says, with Babylon being destroyed, okay, in one day, amen. Babylon is fallen. In verse 2, Babylon the Great is fallen. Okay. Now we come here to verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. What are they doing here? It's the economic system. The kings of the earth. The political system. All right. So we're talking, first of all, the political system is committed fornication with Babylon. All right. They're one with her. They've joined with her. They're in bed with her. These are figures of speech, you understand. All right? Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. How long do you think it would take for the whole system to crash if God said, snapped his finger?
1 hour.
1 hour. 1 hour? Minutes. Why? Why could she crash in 1 hour? Because this whole thing is united. This whole economic thing. All digital computers. Those guys have written their logarithms and everything else to try to protect it.
Yep.
Just the snap of one finger.
You remember in 2008, the crisis, the financial crisis?
Mm-hmm.
And they had to do something right away. They said, you know, if Bush didn't do it, you know, everything was going to collapse.
It was collapsing. Yeah, in 1 hour. But the Bible says it's going to collapse. Now, I don't know how. I can't write a scenario of how it's going to happen. But the Word of God says it's going to happen. You know, I was just thinking again the other day. How many of you live by your cell phones? I mean, that's your life. You carry that thing around 24/7. I mean, the thing wiggles or jiggles in your pocket, you got to answer it right away. Do you know that the signals on those things are run on what? Satellites?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everything's
satellites and towers. Mm-hmm. All right. But do you realize that all would have to happen is the sun would have to go into a great big solar prominence. It would shoot out these, what are they called?
Electromagnetic
pulse.
Yeah.
And it would fry every one of those cell towers, every one of those satellites, every one of your computers.
Mm-hmm. All the electrical grid.
Right down the drain. The electrical grid. Mm-hmm. I mean, don't you have an appreciation for God that he is holding all this back, mm-hmm, by the power of his hand? Now I'm reading this because I have a specific verse here I want to get to, okay? And the merchants, this is the economic side. First, the kings of the earth, that's the political. The merchants now, the economic side of the earth, shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. I don't know what merchandise. It could just be their stocks, their bonds, their whatever. Anyway, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones. It doesn't have to be literally gold and silver, precious stones. This is spiritual language here. Amen? And pearls and fine linen, purple and silk, scarlet and thyme, wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, vessels of most precious wood, of brass, iron, and marble. By the way, do you have any idea those huge, huge mega ships that come across the Pacific every day from China? Loaded for Walmart. Well, I shouldn't pick on Walmart and others. Ships just loaded, one after another. These ships are as big as a city. I mean, apparently they don't even worry about storms anymore. They're so big. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. Now here we go. Slaves and souls of men. Souls of men. Predators. Spiritual predators feeding on the souls of men. When I say the souls of men, what do you understand? They're feeding on the mind. They're getting people to think a certain thought process, a certain politically correct way of thinking. Certain things that were considered an abomination and written into laws 50 years ago as an abomination are now considered, we mustn't think that way anymore. Children in school, their minds are being programmed to think in a certain manner. Teachers with a certain liberal bias teaching them to think in a, you know, I cannot forget. I remember when Liza came out to the house. This is when George Bush, the second George Bush, was running for president. How many years ago was that? It was at least 18 years ago, wasn't it?
2000.
Yeah, let's say 18 years ago, around 18 years ago. So she was about 6 or 7 years old. She came home and said, "My teacher said, if George Bush is elected president, there aren't going to be any more trees. There aren't going to be any more," on and on she goes. And I looked at her and I said, "Liza, you believe that?" I said, "Come on, his father was president and we've still got trees." Think about it, honey. Can you imagine teachers telling little kids things like that in school?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes, they do. Souls of men. So it's the mind, the thinking, feed on their emotions. Well, if this guy gets elected, all your children are going to die. The water's all going to get polluted, you know. The air is going to get polluted. The monkeys are all going to die. The elephants are all going to die, you know. And the ice in the Arctic is all going to melt and it's going to flood New York City under 10 feet of water. Come on, give me a break. This is feeding on the emotions, the will, and the desires. What is all Babylon doing to capture the desires of the souls of men? Make you desire the things that they're advertising. Make you desire. Oh my goodness. Anyway, that verse. Now let me take you to another verse. In John 6, we read this verse the other day, and I want to read it again so that you see it right there in front of you again, that it's not an invention. John 6, 53. The whole chapter is saying the same thing. 53. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Amen. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, here's another spiritual predator called the Roman Catholic Church. They took this verse because they do not have the ability, because these priests are not born again spiritually. They're not even outer court. They are outside. The church does not preach salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they have invented this doctrine that they can change the natural bread into the body of Jesus, that they can change natural wine into the blood of Jesus, and therefore you have to keep coming every week to feed on this thing. And if you don't come, you're not going to have eternal life. You're going to die. You're going to go to purgatory or wherever it is. In case if you do, then you can pay your way out by saying a whole lot of prayers and what have you. Amen. That is predatory doctrine. All right? But that's the most common. The most common of all. Amen. Now, maybe the word isn't so long, but let me take you to a couple of other verses to show you. And then I'll finish up with some examples. I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I have some verses here to share with you. 1 Timothy chapter 4 comes right after Titus, which you knew that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to dear brother Timothy. And the first four verses, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." What faith? The faith of the word that Paul and the apostles have been preaching. Amen? By the way, they were departing already in Paul's time. Very, very aggressively departing in that time. "Giving heed to seducing spirits." See, here's where you don't listen to seducing spirits. They're going to mutter, they're going to murmur if they get a chance. You don't give heed to them. You don't listen. Just like Alan said, cut them off. Ignore it. No, I'm not going there. And by the way, none of us are immune. Not one of us immune to wild and crazy thoughts. And you sit down and you think, you know, the devil would like you to go do this and this and thus, or say thus and thus. And you sit down and you think, why in the world would I want to do that? Why would I ruin my whole life, my whole everything in God? Why would I ruin it? For just such a bunch, a little bit of stupidity. Why? Amen. "Giving heed. Speaking lies in hypocrisy." I'm going to give you an example here before we quit. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, when you're young and innocent, and the first time you try some sins, you can remember way back then, can't you? When you tried some things that you knew weren't right, and how your conscience just rose right up and just burned. Oh my, how it burned. And if you obeyed the voice, that's your spirit, by the way. That's the Spirit of God speaking to your spirit in your conscience. That's your conscience. If you obeyed and repented right then and there, you got peace. But what happened if you continued to sin in that sin, and you continued and you continued, what happened? Your conscience began to get seared. It began to get hardened. You began to say the next day that you were going to get involved, you say, well, all right, I got through yesterday. God didn't strike me dead. I'm not in hell. You know, there must be plenty of time to repent or whatever. Oh, well, this is the way everybody lives, you know. So go on. No. It says they're, this is the teachers now, their conscience seared. The ones that are teaching and preaching, they themselves have a seared conscience. All right? "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from..." By the way, forbidding to marry. This is the Roman Catholic Church again. Saying that their servants, their apostles, their whatever, they cannot marry. And what happens? What's the result of that? Some of the biggest crimes of the century coming because of this. Perversion. Amen? Commanding to abstain from meats. And by the way, this is your churches that have all these dietary regulations. You can't eat meat. Seventh-day Adventist, for example. Remember that day we were in that Seventh-day Adventist church in the Philippines? I'm surprised they even invited us to come. They had a great big feast of all kinds of meat, but it wasn't meat. It was all kind of artificial meat. I mean, it looked like beef, it looked like chicken, but it wasn't. Anyway, we got singing a lively song, and we started to clap our hands. And the pastor jumps up, "No, no, no, stop, stop, stop. You can't do this." I said, "Well, brother, David said, clap your hands, O ye people." "No, no, no, we don't do that." So you see, you get into these doctrines that are, they're gone from the Word of God. They do not follow the Word of God. And by the way, if you're going to be a Seventh-day Adventist and claim that you can't eat meat, how are you going to justify Jesus eating a Passover lamb? Hello? A Passover lamb is meat. But they can't even eat lamb. Oh, but they have a nice doctrine. They have salvation by the blood of Jesus, you know. I mean, this is mixture again. This is mixture. And you know what? It's attracting a lot of people. The Mormons attract a lot of people. Why? Oh, we have beautiful families. Look, our children, we have 10 children. They're all dressed nice in white shirts and neckties and all riding in a nice van, you know, and everything is real nice. The women are sweet and nice and everything else. But their doctrine is polluted. Terribly polluted. They've invented another Bible to go along with our Bible. And guess what? Just like the Catholics, if their tradition disagrees with the Bible, the same thing with their Bible. If their Bible disagrees with the Bible, guess who gets the preeminence? Theirs. By the way, it's been proven, even by the Mormon Church, that, what was his name? Smith. Smith was an insane man. Delusion. They did a study. I read it in the Time magazine about 20 years ago. They did a study, went back to all their records, and they concluded that the man was wacko. And I'm thinking, man, if you decide that your foundation is that bad, why don't you abandon it? But no, they've invested too much in it. They can't abandon it. All right, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgivings. Amen. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I suppose that would be if you want to eat a vulture too, but I don't want to. See, what we're saying is what was said back there in Leviticus is spiritual language. Okay? Now, let me go down to chapter 5. We'll go over to the next chapter here and start in verse 3. I'm sorry. I got to go to 2 Timothy. I knew that didn't look right. 2 Timothy chapter... Well, I could read the whole third chapter of 2 Timothy if we had time. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Listen if you don't find that this is a picture of what's happening today. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Hello? Without natural affection? How can Planned Parenthood exist? Except that people are without natural affection. God made a mother, a woman, that when she has a child growing within her or birthed from her.
I did not.
Yes, I did. Okay. It'll be a add-on here. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the fivefold ministry. I'll go back to verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now listen to this. Till we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What is this verse a picture of? This is birds of prey. Right? Come on. If this is not a picture of birds of prey, I don't know what is. Cunning craftiness, wind, every wind of doctrine, amen. The sleight of men. What's that word sleight mean? Sleight of hand, isn't it?
Trickery.
Yeah, in other words, the magician at the circus. Hello, the great and mighty hootie-doo there, you know. And he flips his hand and Viola Rabbit jumps out, you know. Come on, this is the same kind of trickery that is being talked about, that men use the Word of God. They give you a little bit of truth and it's hidden in a lot of stuff that is not truth, that appeals to your emotions. You want to believe, but it's not true. All right? Now, let me give you and finish with an example that I came upon this week. Okay? Oh my, I have more to say, but have any of you heard of this book called The Shack?
Yes.
Some of you have heard of it. Have you read it?
No.
Oh, thank you. Oh, you said you want to?
Yeah.
Oh, don't want to. Well, I'll tell you, unless your soul is in really good, solid condition, that you can read it and only think of it as a fable, don't bother. All right. If you have the courage to analyze it and say, this is just a bunch of malarkey, then maybe you're strong enough to read it. It's written by a guy, what's the name of the guy that wrote it? He's written a bunch of books now. He's a rising star among the Christians. William Paul Young. And he's written two other books, one called Eve, one called Crossroads, and another one called Lies We Believe About God. Have you heard of those books?
Yeah.
I just now got this little book review here. Lies That We Believe About God. One lie, God is good, I am not. In other words, this is the man, we're talking about the author of this book, the Shack now. And the idea of that book is that we're all good. Remember, you didn't read it. Well, the guy goes to the shack to meet God, and this plump black woman comes rushing over and gives him a hug, and she's God. And there's a Hispanic woman in the background. Hispanic?
Asian
woman in the background, and she's the Holy Spirit. So far, two females. When God says he's the Heavenly Father, the only male among the bunch is the Son, and he's a Mideastern looking fellow. Okay, well, he was Mideastern looking in his when he walked here among us. But here's some lies. Another lie: God is in control. Hello, he still is. I'm not going to read them all. But just, God is a Christian? Well, I don't know, maybe we are Christians. But what they're saying is that all faiths, it doesn't matter, you know, wherever you are, whatever faith you have, we're all on the same journey. And this is what these are churches that are calling this guy the biggest thing that came along now. God is more he than she. Hello? And then he's got another one about hell. So now they want to get rid of hell too. Okay. So here's a quote from his other book here. He says, I grew up in a religious environment that were steeped in the dread and specter of eternal consciousness, conscious torment. My deepest motivation for right living was not the reality of love and trusting in the life of Jesus. It was the fear of hellfire and damnation. See, he's saying that's bad. By the way, I still have, in me, if I can confess, I still have a little considerable fear of God.
You're wise.
I do. I do. And here's another statement he makes. He says, doesn't it seem intuitively wrong to be desperately afraid of a torture-devising God and yet hope to spend an eternity with this God? I mean, do you see what he's saying? That you Christians out there that believe your traditional God is there, he's the warden of this evil prison, you know. He's just ready to give you the flamethrower at any moment, you know. And you want to spend an eternity with him?
Because he's God.
Yeah. Now, listen to this. What are we going to do with this verse in Luke? And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Are we going to cross that verse out and say, well, how about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom?
Amen.
What are we going to do with verses like that? So what the man is doing, this is universalism. What he's pushing is universalism, and he's saying that you people that believe in exclusionism are all dead wrong. And you know, as I'm thinking back about that conversation I had with that pastor back about 25 years ago or so, when I was in the hospital, and he said, tell me something about what you believe, and I talked to him about the parable of the virgins. And he looks at me and he says, well, isn't that being exclusionistic? And I said, brother, I didn't write it. Now you tell me your interpretation. Well, he didn't have an interpretation. You see, these are nasty little things that they don't like to deal with. And this spirit is the predator spirit of the hour. I'm telling you, brethren, it's called ultimate reconciliation. That's what it is. It appeals to people's emotions. You know, I don't know what it is. Uncle Harry died. He was a wicked man. They'd like to see him go to heaven. They had a rebellious son that was living just a wild, wild life. He died in a horrible car accident. Maybe he didn't go to heaven. And you know, and people think, yes, the love of God. The love of God is going to save him no matter what, you know. Well, I don't know. Yes, there is a great love of God. I do believe that God is going to meet everyone when they cross over. Every man is going to have an opportunity. But you know what? The truth of the Word of God is that there are people who are deciding not to go with God. I mean, when the disciples said, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he didn't contend that. He's saying it's a hard way. It's a straight way. Yes. Yes, in answer to your question, there probably will be few. He didn't come right out and answer it. He didn't want to say, well, 10%, 20%. No, the Lord never said anything like that. But he does not want us to believe that it's an easy path. And this is the way it's going. I tell you, brethren, I could go on another half hour with all being reconciled. There's a verse. Just for interest, Larry, pick up the Amplified Bible right there behind you and read 2 Corinthians 4, the first four verses. And I'll quit with this. I know we're over time and all that, but we've got a minute to read this. I want you to hear this in the Amplified Bible. Oh, yeah, okay. We're in, where are we?
Three verses, right?
Four verses. 2 Corinthians 4, the first four verses.
Therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation,
We do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent without fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, methods and arts that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily, to practice trickery and cunning, and to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God. But we state the truth openly, clearly, and candidly. And so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. But even if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hid, obscure and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hid only to those who are perishing, and obscurely only to those who are spiritually dying, and veiled only to those who are lost. For the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers' minds that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing an illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God.
Wow. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Yeah. Paul is saying, listen, I'm not going to resort to this kind of chicanery. I'm going to give it to you straight. And he said, not everybody's going to see it. Those that are on their way to perdition, they're not going to see it. Now, how can you preach universalism with that? Oh, another thing in this little book is that you don't need to be saved. You just need to realize that you are saved. I mean, that's what he's pushing. Am I right, brother? Just, you need to come to a realization. Come to an awareness. That's all you need to do. You don't need to make some big decision. This is what they're saying. And it's contrary. I mean, I'll give you... What about the book of Acts? Where Peter stood up and preached, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. Amen. Anyway, we could give you many, many more verses of this nature. But let's take a break here and we'll come to our time of communion. Amen.